Lord God, may this not be boring, may this be thrilling. Engage our hearts and our minds that we might hear the truth and know joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what do you really love? I mean, really love. I love to fix things. Ask my wife, if something's broken, I love to fix it. If something's not working, I love to fix it. I love gadgets. I love anything made by Apple. But people love different things. The worst and most boring thing I ever heard that someone loved was, listen carefully, coal deposits. Coal deposits. This man was very excited. I had lunch with him. He took me into his room to show me his display of various coal deposits. It looked like just black or brown dirt, but he's saying, this one's from here, and this one's from here, and this has a concentration here. He used to go on holidays, drag his wife and children to remote places to get more coal deposits. Frankly, I was not impressed. For you, it may not be coal deposits, but for him, it was his joy. But all of us have something we want or love to do, and that brings us joy. Now, just consider what you love, what you love to do. What I want to do is contrast what you love to do with what Jesus says about the greatest thing you could have that brings not just joy, but brings ultimate joy. And that is being part of the kingdom of heaven, knowing our King Jesus. Listen to the words he said in that first reading on the screen. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." You know, in a field, there's treasure. He couldn't have taken it. He obviously had to dig for it. But he goes and he sells everything because in it was something of such great value. He was willing to pay the ultimate cost, sell everything, but it was worth it, the joy. And the second guy with pearls, he'd always been looking for the perfect pearls. He had lots of pearls, but when he finds the perfect pearl, his joy is over. He sells all the others because they pale into insignificance, and he buys that pearl. Both have found the treasure, the perfect treasure, and they're willing to give everything up for it. And both parables describe the joy and the willingness to give up everything for a treasure. And that treasure is to be part of the kingdom of God. To know the King of heaven. To know Jesus the King. Where we find ultimate joy. Now let's look at the Bible. If you didn't open your Bible before, I won't be showing the passages up, so it's great to have it open now. Page 1163. If you don't have one, the person next to you has one, or if the one next to you, get them to pass along. If you're sitting next to the Bibles, pass along, or you're being selfish. Okay, page 1163. God tells us in his Bible, what we call his holy word, all about this perfect treasure. And the way he does it in the second reading is he uses the words of one of Jesus' greatest apostles, the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul tells us he wants to know Jesus the King with all his being at any cost. So if you have a look in verse 10, this is what he says, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." The key phrase at the beginning, I want to know Christ. I want to know the King. So my talk has three parts. Basically, what Paul has to say about knowing the King. He talks about what he does not want anymore, what he does want from now on, and finally, the one thing he does to move forward to getting it. But first, I want to give you two key ideas. If you understand the two key ideas, as we listen to what he says, it makes sense. The first is righteousness, and the second is faith, not flesh. Righteousness is a relationship word. In other words, you are righteous when you relate to something in the right, in a good, in a caring way, without fault. So you can be righteous in the way you treat things. You can be righteous towards the environment, or you can be unrighteous towards the environment, how you treat it. But more important, you can be righteous in your relationship with people. Now, you're righteous towards a person if you treat them with respect. You listen to them. You help them in times of need. You maybe share what you have when they are without it. It's when you show kindness to them, or put simply, to be righteous, to be right in a relationship with someone, is when you love them by your words and your deeds. You're right with them. You're being righteous. Now, obviously, the most important relationship we can have, the relationship we want to be right with more than anything, is our relationship with Jesus Christ, the King, our God. So if righteousness is to be in a right relationship, and in this case with God, and the most important relationship we can have is with God, that's the first key idea. The second key idea is a little confusing, but once you understand, it makes sense. And that is the difference between flesh and faith. To become righteous involves faith, not flesh. We'll look at this a bit more in the passage. But the idea is, where are you putting your confidence in having a good relationship with someone? Are you putting your confidence in your flesh? Or are you putting your confidence by having faith in God? So flesh is confidence in me. I'm confident that by my efforts, my achievements, my life, I'm right with God. But faith is actually saying, I'm not putting my confidence in me. I'm putting my confidence in God. I have faith in Jesus. I'm trusting his promises, his actions, his life. Now, again, we'll look at some more passages later, but that's those two key ideas. So the treasure that is beyond all other things is to know Jesus Christ as your King. And Paul tells us about these three things. First, what I don't want anymore. You may realise this, but Paul was an extremely successful man. He studied apparently under the greatest Jewish scholar and leader of his time called Gamaliel. And Paul was brilliant. So he was the star student, one that basically everyone would have voted most likely to succeed. Paul's problem was, though, he had put his confidence in his own abilities. Or using his words, he was putting confidence in his flesh rather in faith in God. So instead of being righteous in his relationship with God, he realised that his achievements actually caused the opposite. So let's see what he said he had, but now does not want anymore. If you look at verse 4, he describes it. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he lists them. Circumcised on the eighth day, which means I was born a Jew. Of the people of Israel, that means I can trace back my lineage to the very beginning. Of the tribe of Benjamin, there was 12 tribes, but only Benjamin was born in the promised land. So he sort of says, I'm so much a pure Jew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Not all Jews spoke Hebrew, but he could speak Hebrew. It was sort of God's language. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were guys who were so careful to obey every law. As for zeal, persecuting the church, to be zealous for God was of great honour. And to be zealous against Christians was even more honourable. And finally, he says, as for legalistic righteousness, well, I was faultless. So I've got it up here. He says, I was born a Jew, from the first Jews, from the purest of Jews. I spoke the language of Jews. I kept all the laws of the Jews. I fought for the honour of the Jews. I was a perfect Jew. Now, this may not sound exciting to you, but for him it was a big deal. It was his love. It's what he loved to do. It was his treasure. But though everything he had was everything he'd ever wanted and worked for, he no longer wanted it. See what he says in verse 7. Let me just check. No, go back. Whatever, verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul isn't saying everything he was and had done was bad. I mean, much of it was good. No, what he's saying is much more significant. In verse, he says, verse 8, compared to knowing Christ, all these other things are nothing. You know, once I thought was a treasure, a profit, I now realise they pale into insignificance when I consider knowing Christ. In fact, he saw now that some of those things were actually a liability. They were a loss. And so he said, when it all came down to it, it was rubbish. Now, why? Well, that is what he put his confidence in. That is what he thought made him righteous. What he did. His flesh, he calls. His achievements, his zeal. That is what he thought God wanted. Now, friends, we so easily get this wrong. We do stuff we think God likes and he doesn't. Elsewhere in the Bible, believers were doing sacrifices, were saying prayers. They're doing everything they thought God liked. And you know what God said? I hate your sacrifices. I can't stand your prayers because you're not righteous. You're not right in your relationships with other people. You're not right in your relationship with me. Your hearts are wrong. See, what matters to God is that we are righteous with him and with each other. We love the Lord our God and we love our neighbour as ourselves. Now, Paul treasured his things and his achievements more than anything. But he fooled himself that this is what made him righteous with God, because that's what he loved. He thought God loved it. I had a friend who loved cats. And one morning he woke up with a cat on his chest purring. He thought, oh, isn't it gorgeous? But then he put his hand up to pat it and realised something was under his chin, and it was a dead rat. Now, why did the cat bring the dead rat? Well, the cat loves dead rats. And the cat loved his master. So his master would love dead rats. Because that's what he loved. What we do, what we love and think God loves is not always the same thing. Paul says, no more. No more am I going to put confidence in the things that I love if God doesn't love them. Now, let me just ask you to think about this. Consider what it is you really love. What is it you invest a lot of time in? What is it you spend your money on? I mean, we know in our hearts, don't we, how often self-focused we are, how selfish our actions are and our loves can be. I must put my work first. That's what I should do. I must put my family first. Nothing wrong with that, unless you ignore the Lord. My future financial security is a must. My personal recreation and health is very important. I need to be able to relax and enjoy life. That's important. We know we are unrighteous towards others, don't we? And we know we are definitely unrighteous in our relationship with God. We must change. We know this. And the question is, will we do it? Will you pay the cost? Give up things that you may gain Christ? Will you no longer put your confidence in yourself and your loves, your flesh? Now, again, not that these are worthless or unimportant, but compared to trusting God, putting your faith in him, knowing Christ is King, they are nothing compared to that, and we know it. So what should we do? Well, what does Paul say he now wants? He says, I don't want all that. It doesn't come first anymore. So what do I want from now on? What is it that really matters? What really counts? Well, look at verse 8. He says, I consider those things rubbish that I may gain Christ. What I want is to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I now want to know Christ. What Paul now wants, verse 8, is to gain Christ. Verse 9, to be found in Christ. Verse 9, to have faith in Christ. Verse 10, to know Christ, his King. The big issue here is his relationship with God. He wants it to be right. Is he righteous in his relationship with God? That's what he wants to make sure. Look again at verse 9. He wants to be found in him, notice this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law that I do. That's not how I get righteous, by me doing things. But he says, I want a righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I mean, Paul says, I want to know Jesus. I want to be right with him. I don't want to put anything else before him. I don't want my confidence in what I do to be like a dead rat under God's chin. I want the only righteousness that works, and the righteousness that works is a righteousness that comes from God. His righteousness he gives to me. I can't be righteous, but he says, I can give you righteousness. His righteousness is something we receive by trusting not what we have done, but by what he has done, putting our faith in what he has done, by faith in what Jesus has done. What has Jesus done? How is it that we can be made righteous? Well, he first said, I will live the life you could never live, for we are all unrighteous. And he did. And then he said, I'll die the death you all deserve because you're unrighteous, but I'll die your death so you can be forgiven. And then he says, I'll rise from the dead, conquering death, so I can give you not only forgiveness, but a new life. I've conquered death. I'm the one who given to you, and that's what I've done. Look again at verse 10. It says, Paul, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's my focus. Now, it's very interesting, the three things he says he wants to know about Christ. Look at them. I want to know Christ's power. That sounds good. I want to share in Christ's suffering. And I want to be like Christ in my death. Well, first, I want to know Christ's power. In verse 10, he wants to know the power of putting his faith in Christ. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is now apparently ours. God has given this power when he's given us this life. But the power is to obey God's laws from our hearts. The power is to help us become righteous in our relationships. It's the power to change within. Real change, not faking it, which most of us do. He wants to know the transforming power that transforms lives and that God alone can give. You can see it also at the end of this chapter when he talks about what he is looking forward to, verses 20 and following. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, get this, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. I look forward to the day when I finally am transformed within and without, and I truly am like Christ. So he wants to know and to tap into the power of Christ. That sounds good. But the second thing is he wants to share in his suffering in verse 10. He says, I want to share in Christ's suffering. It literally means I want to be part of sharing his suffering, or I want to participate in his suffering. The idea here is to follow Christ. Get this. To follow Christ is not an easy road. Following Christ is not the soft option. I hear people tell me this. I go, what are you talking about? Following Christ is quite hard. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew on the screen. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and everyone's going through it. That's the soft option. What's for me? What brings me pleasure? Everyone's. But he says, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Paul wants to walk that road. He wants to walk the road that leads to life, life that Jesus gives. So at the end of verse 8, by putting Jesus first, he has lost all things. It was costly. I mean, choosing a narrow path is costly. All the honour he had enjoyed and loved as the perfect Jew is now gone. All the friends he once had as a devout Jew, gone. All the teachers and seniors who admired and encouraged him in his career, you'll go a long way, son, now condemn him. In fact, as he writes this letter, he's in prison, in chains, because he's walking the narrow path and following Jesus. See, choosing to follow Jesus will mean hardship. Let me tell you why. To follow him will mean we will be righteous. So we will often choose the more difficult choice. Why? Because it's right. We will often choose the less desirable decision. Why? Because it's right. It may mean we will suffer persecution because it's right to talk about the Lord lovingly, carefully. It may mean, as it has for many, we lose our family or our friends. It will definitely mean, if we talk about Jesus, ridicule from fellow workers, and they'll ridicule us for choosing the narrow path. Some even say we are idiots, brainless, for choosing the narrow path. It's so costly. It's so hard. And some will face the loss of their job, the loss of their possessions, and even loss of their life. Following Jesus on the narrow path is hard. Are you aware that in the last 100 years, more people have died for following Jesus on the narrow path than all the 1,900 years before this last 100 years combined? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people die because they walk the narrow path because it's right. They declare the Lord because it's right, but they suffer. And thirdly, he says, I want to be like Christ in death. Verse 10, I want to die like Christ. See, he now wants to become like Jesus. And think about it, Jesus was faithful. When he was persecuted, he was still right in the way he related. He was righteous. Even in dealing with his enemies, he forgave them. And he finished his task. He was faithful to the end. He was able to say with his last breath, I have done it. I have finished. I have paid the ultimate price to set people free. Paul wants his life to mean something like cross. He actually wants to die a death where he can say, I have done what mattered. I have put my faith in God, not myself. Paul wants his life to mean something. He wants to die having his faith in Jesus. Now consider this with me, friends, would you? What do you live for? I mean, I do like apples and I do, you know, I have a lot of things I like, but what really matters to you? What is it we often put first? If it's not Jesus, it's usually ourselves. We know this. Even at our best, we are not righteous. We know we don't first trust God to change us. We trust ourselves. We know it's our feeble power and efforts we trust. We've been taught in the world, you know, positive thinking and apply your mind and power dressing. And it's feeble. It's shallow. We know if suffering for Christ in any form is ahead, we usually take the wide road, not the narrow. Friends, we must change. We must put our faith in Jesus. We must seek to find and walk the narrow path that leads to life. Why? Because it's right. When we're honest, our failures to do that is shameful, isn't it? Our efforts are futile. Our ways do not lead us to ultimate joy. When we're perfectly honest, if we're not following Jesus, our ways will ultimately lead not to joy, but to despair. I've met many people who have arrived there. So will we change? What lies ahead for the one who chooses to put their faith in Jesus our King? Well, let's see what Paul aims for. The third thing. One thing I now do. That's what he's got. This is what I do. Verse 13, he says. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I want to be someone that has faith in God, not in my own flesh. If honest, Paul says, look, guys, I haven't arrived. I'm not even close to perfect, but I don't despair, says Paul. What do I do in verse 12? Well, I press on. I work toward it. I invest my life and time and effort. I take hold of that for which Christ has given me. See, it's Jesus who's won us the new life. It's Jesus who gives us this new life. We need to have faith in him. We can trust him to give it to us. You see, what he did makes us righteous. I now will do my part, says Paul. I'll press on to take hold of it. And in verse 13, what's the one thing he does? Well, he says, I forget what I've lost. I had treasures, but compared to Jesus, I lost a lot. I gave up a lot, but compared to Jesus, well, I forget where I've failed. Because Jesus forgives. People will tell me I'm a loser, say not in Jesus. He forgives and he gives me hope. I look now to what is ahead. In fact, I strain towards it. I work hard to go ahead in the right way, in the right path. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. See, as true believers, where is our confidence? Are we a true believer? Well, let me ask you, where is our confidence? In ourselves, our flesh, our efforts? We tend to go the wide road occasionally. No, our confidence needs to be in the righteousness that God gives us. He makes us right and enables us within to change to become more like him. Jesus has been at work in our lives. I mean, he's the one that called us. He's the one who offers us the treasure of forgiveness and a transformed life. He is the source of ultimate joy. Friends, you do realise life is a journey. Whether you like it or not, you're on it. But are we on the right path? A good way to finish, I think, is how we respond to this truth today. How are you going to respond to it? Go home and say, well, that was interesting. How you respond to what you've heard today? Jesus told another parable, which I want to show you. And when he taught in this parable, he says, you know what? You're all like a different kind of soil. What I'm saying, the truth is like a seed, and different people receive different responses. Let me read it to you. Two soils. One that a believer can have that's not right, and one that a believer should have. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, what do? They hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. I mean, may this be true today, that we are not choked by the treasures that we value. The precious pearl is worth any cost. So don't let the worries of this life consume you. Don't let the deceitfulness of your wealth seduce you. We're in a very wealthy country, and the people on the wide road are seduced. And do not let the desire for other things lead you down the wide path. Get rid of the thorns. today. I want to be like the good soil. Do you want to be like the good soil? Hear God's word. He has spoken. I accept it as true. And I will do that one thing. I will follow him. We need to take hold of what Jesus has given us, this new life. Friends, will you walk the narrow path? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us the way to become right with you and with others. That Jesus paid the debt, he's given us forgiveness, he gives us a new life, he promises to transform us. May we put our faith in you. Thank you too, Lord, that we realise to follow you is not easy. Because when we do what is right, it is often difficult. That's why so many people do what is wrong and walk the wide road. They want comfort. They want praise. They are selfish. May you, Lord God, work within our hearts and transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.